What is the story that you tell yourself about who you are? What do you look to be okay with who you are? Is it your achievements, relationships, your body, future plans? What are the lines that you tell yourself about who you are or who you fail to be? Has anyone heard of the hip-hop artist Lecrae? So I don't know a whole lot about hip-hop, but I really like this song, and you should look it up later. It's called Identity. I'm going to read part of one of the verses, just because it captures how we're tempted to live, I think. Got her hair done, toes, nails. Is that her? Well, it's hard to tell, because she's so caked up in all that makeup. It's like she's trying to make up for what she ain't, but she's a saint, but so confused because she's been rejected by all these dudes that tell her on a scale of 10, she's a 2. I'm sorry for my lack of hip-hop rhythm. I tried, but I just couldn't get it right. Thank you. We live in a world that throws a lot of challenges against having a stable and secure identity. We make a lot of decisions based on how we feel and how we live, based on what will make us feel happy and what others will approve of. We're seeking self-fulfillment and you do you, and striving to just be the best versions of ourselves in every area of life. Now, seeking happiness and the acceptance of the people around us are natural human desires, but they're going to be an insecure basis for our identity, because our perceptions of what make us happy and what others think about us will never be the same. If the you you're aiming for is always changing, you will always be dissatisfied and confused about who you are. I'm going to show us today that the core of our identity is found in being known and loved by God and belonging to Him, and that this is how we can have a stable and secure identity. That's an outline of where we're going. We're going to look at identity revealed, rejected, restored, and where we can find identity rest. Let's start with how God reveals our identity. We were made in God's image. Genesis 1:26-27 shows that God created us as the pinnacle of His creation to be His image bearers. Two key ideas of what that means are that we were made to rule over creation under God, and that we were made for relationship with God. As you can see on the screen, in verse 28, it says we were to have dominion over creation. And the account of Adam in the garden in Genesis 2 shows we were to care for it and wisely govern it. And secondly, God chose us to be in intimate relationship with Him. We see this in how God, in how Adam is described as walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden. Later on, in Genesis 5, it says that God made man in the likeness of God, and then that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness. So it's using the same expression to describe how a son is in his father's image to describe people being in God's image. And so humanity could be described as God's children from creation. Because we were made by God in His image to rule and under Him and be in relationship with Him, this is why the key to all human identity is found in relationship to God and given to us by Him. And ultimately, if you remove God from the picture, that leaves us as the authority on who we are. Sure, we could follow traditions or social or cultural expectations, and most of us do. But today, more and more, we see people challenging those norms because perhaps they've realised that they don't actually have any inherent authority. If there is no God, who really has the right to tell me who I am? If the physical and material world is all there is, haven't humans just come up with traditions and social constructs about who we are and how we should live? Why shouldn't I get to decide who I want to be? I think it's interesting to take a step back in time and think about how people generations ago, maybe even in your grandma's generation, were born into a much narrower set of expectations for their lives than they are today, which might seem restrictive to us, but probably meant they had a lot less anxiety about identity because they had a lot less choices to make. Maybe they were a girl born into a small village to a reasonably well-off builder. She was educated in the village school, taught there for a while, then was married to a local farmer when she stopped teaching and became a full-time wife and mother. She may not have ever considered many other options, if any. Put your hand up if you've read Emma by Jane Austen. All sorts of chaos ensues in this story based on issues to do with identity and social climbing. The heroine, Emma, tries to orchestrate for her protege, Harriet, a marriage that will help her climb the social ladder, which just causes all sorts of problems. It ends okay, though, because Harriet ends up marrying someone who's actually suited to her status, which is kind of part of the point, part of the ending, the message that the story is trying to convey. Our society has changed. We might think that this is normal, but actually we have changed. We have a much bigger emphasis today on being whoever you want to be than previous generations had. Before I go on, I want to say that it is actually important to have the freedom to express who you are. God really did create us each uniquely. That's not just a cliche. According to Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, in people who have other basic needs met, they'll have a desire for something called self-actualization, which is the idea that we will be restless and discontent if we aren't doing what we're capable and fitted for. It's the desire that we have to be what we can be. I'll talk more about this later, but for now I just wanted to say that while it's good to express who God made you to be, that's different towards striving towards an unrealistic self-image or justifying all your choices and actions on the basis that you're self-actualizing when you're really being selfish or proud. If we make our own wills and desires the ultimate guide to our identity, we can become selfish and unloving to other people, our environment, and ultimately God. We were created for the glory of God, not our own glory. And so to truly self-actualize would be to live in obedience to God. Which brings us to identity rejected. In rejecting relationship with God, we reject our identity as his children and seek it apart from him. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempts Eve to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by saying that if she eats the fruit, she'll become like God. This was a temptation to reject God's rule, rejecting him as our good God. Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies about their identity. So they disobeyed God by rejecting the identity he'd given them. I've put up there some lies that the serpent told them that are from a book by this author there, Brian Rosner. I think they're really helpful for us to see how sin intersects with what we believe about identity. So those lies that Satan told Adam and Eve are that God wants to keep your eyes closed and stop you from realizing your potential. Independence from God and personal autonomy is the path to life. Following the desires of your heart will lead to finding your true self. Shutting your ears to God is the key to authentic living. Becoming like God will open your eyes and lead to knowing who you really are. What is the result of this rejection of identity from God? I think we see in ourselves and others attempts to deal with our rejection of our God-given identity. We might feel guilt or inadequacy, that we just don't measure up to who we want to be or who we could be. We see it in our failure to care for other people, or our failure in our work or studies, or in our failure to care for the vulnerable or the environment. And then we look to find a complete sense of identity in many other ways, in health or physical appearance, in career, in family, in relationships, experience, in religion or spirituality, in a good cause. And because these are good things, they may fulfill us and make us happy. But sometimes we seek to find so much of ourselves in these things that we are actually living for them as number one. They are what we are finding meaning and purpose in, and they may become destructive to us. We might start to do whatever we can to keep the sense of fulfillment they give us, even when this hurts ourselves or others or the environment. And ultimately, we face God's judgment for rejecting his identity for us. So what is the solution? Who can restore humanity's identity? The story of the Old Testament is a story of how God makes a people, Israel. He wants them to fulfill the identity that God gave Adam in the garden as his son. So he chooses them to be his own children. We see this in Exodus 4, 22 to 23, when God rescued them out of Egypt. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." They were to live under his rule and through their obedience show God's righteousness and holiness to the nations. I'll get you to turn now to Hosea chapter 11 because we're going to look at that a bit more closely. Kind of towards the back of the Old Testament. Just like the first people, Israel also rejected the identity God gave them. They failed to live in a way that showed God's holiness, and they started worshipping other gods. But even though they rejected God, he still passionately loved and longed for them to return to him. In Hosea 11, verses 1 to 2, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, which were other nations' gods, and burning offerings to idols." He then goes on to talk about his judgment on them, but then in verse 8, he cries out like an anguished parent, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." There is hope for Israel and for us because of God's compassion and love. And this hope narrows down into the promise of the eternal Son. If you look at verses 10 and 11 in Hosea 11, God promised that he would roar and that his children shall come trembling from the west and that he will return them to their homes. God would not stop until he brings his people home as his children. Despite Israel's rejection, God persists because of his love. We won't look at this now altogether, but in 2 Samuel 7, God promises a king of Israel, King David, that a king would come from his family who would rule forever, who as God's son would rule forever. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who God has made king forever. He's established God's kingdom by defeating sin, death, and the devil in his death, taking the punishment for our sin and being raised to life as king forever. He is the eternal royal Son of God. And he is the man in whom all God's intentions for our identity are fulfilled. He rules over creation and he perfectly reflects God's image in his righteousness. Unlike Adam and Eve, unlike Israel, unlike us, Jesus never believed Satan's lies about his identity, but was always faithful to God and submitted to his Father. Why is Jesus' identity good news for us? And how does that connect to our problems, our failure? It's because identity in Christ is what brings us rest. Union with Christ gives us a new identity. We become children of God by being united with the perfect Son of God, Jesus. Let me just explain that a little more. When we trust in Jesus, God's Spirit unites us by faith with Christ. We actually share in his death and resurrection. We die to our old self and we're reborn into new life. It's through being united with Jesus that we're adopted into God's family, and so we can call Jesus our brother and God our Father. Turn now to Romans chapter 8, because it's a really amazing passage that talks about how wonderful it is that we are God's children. You can read all of that chapter later, but for now, I just want you to see, if you skim over verses 12 to 30, God makes his Spirit dwell in us, enabling us to call him Father. And verse 29 explains God's plan for us. He chose us to be made like the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus would be the first of many brothers. One day we will actually bear Jesus' image perfectly and rule with him. We don't see that now. We see change, but we don't see us perfectly reflecting God's image through being united to Christ. We're still waiting for the day when we see that in all its fullness, when Jesus returns. But until that day, God is gradually changing us. We are becoming children who reflect the character of our Father. So one more flick in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 17 gives us a really thorough picture of what it looks like to live out our identity as God's children. We're told to put to death what is earthly or sinful and instead put on what belongs to our identity as God's children. If you look at the first few verses, the reasons given for how we are to live are that we've been given new life in Christ. Our old selves have been put to death and we have new selves, which are becoming more and more like God. What is most important about our identity now is that we belong to Christ. And I want us to see that this is really practical. Every aspect of your life has significance because you belong to God in Christ. How you live each day flows out of your identity in Christ. And nothing in your life is meaningless because every part of your life belongs to Jesus now and its purpose is to reflect his character. Closer to the start of the talk, I spoke about self-actualization, this desire that we have to be who we can be, that if ignored can make us discontent and restless. Any psychology students will probably have a lot more to say about that, so maybe you can ask them at morning tea. We all have unique likes and abilities, strengths and weaknesses, and these are good gifts from God to be explored and enjoyed and used for the good of others and his glory. I'm an identical twin, and looking back now, I think growing up I had a desire for self-actualization that expressed itself in some of the ways I behaved or decisions I made. I think it was really important to me that people recognized and appreciated my unique personhood as separate from my twin, Adele. I didn't just conflate the two of us, like giving us exactly the same presents for Christmas or even only giving us one present to share. Outrageous. I did German, textiles, ancient history and ballet, while Adele did French, art, modern history, and gymnastics, which of course are actually quite similar, because let's face it, we're twins. But I wanted to be known and loved as Stephanie, not just one of the twins. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." It's God who gave you your particular body and colouring, your taste for books, movies, food, tea, or eye for beauty, or hand for craft, or brain for long, intense study, or muscles and bone structure for a particular sport. These are all from Him. He decided to give them to you, and they're part of His brilliant artistry in creating you. They're not to be ignored or taken for granted. And our uniqueness can be of incredible benefit to each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how we're given to each other to be a body, to supply what others lack, and to use what God has given us in who we are for the good of the rest of His people. In verses 24 to 25, it says, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." God did create us differently, but He created us to be part of His people through our difference and to love each other and Him with who we are. So we're coming to the end. Let's think about the rest, the implications of this rest and identity and that is found in Christ. So three implications that I want to focus on: meaning and purpose, comfort, and growth. God offers us all a life of meaning and purpose as His children. As we go on through life, in small or huge ways, each of us will have goals or dreams about who we will be and aspirations that will go unfulfilled in this life because of circumstances out of our control or our own failure or the failure of others. We might be chronically sick, unemployed for a long time, have a severely disabled child, a terminally ill husband, struck by natural disaster, or just suffer small setbacks that plague all of us. Our identity as God's children is the antidote to despair in the face of life's disappointments for every one of us. Every single human life is so important because God created that person to be known and loved by Him. Regardless of our mental, physical, or emotional capacity, regardless of our experiences and circumstances, every human life was created for the purpose of being in relationship with God and has intrinsic worth and value as His precious creatures. To help us understand this a bit more, I'm going to read a short story from a book that's been helpful in writing this talk. So this is not my story, it's from a book I read. Friends of mine had a profoundly disabled son who was deaf and blind. If measured by his capacity for knowledge, someone might think that there was only a marginal case for his status as a person. But to those who met him, it was obvious that his identity depended not on what he knew, but rather on the fact that he was known by his parents. Their loving interactions with him, attending to his needs, and drawing out his responses gave him a secure and meaningful identity. They dressed him and cared for him, called him by name, read his moods, understood his needs, drew out his playful responses, and so on. In short, they knew him and gave his life significance and a secure identity. In a similar way, God gives all his children a significant identity by knowing them, regardless of the limitations they might bear. Secondly, this identity brings us comfort. In any distress, we have the comfort of knowing we're in a secure, loving relationship with our Father. Do you remember falling over as a child? You didn't just need antiseptic cream and a Band-Aid on your knee. You also needed comfort of a hug or kiss from your mum or dad or the person who cared for you. You need to know that in the face of this event that has upset your sense of being safe in the world, there is someone there to assure you that you're still safe, even though this happened, and that you will continue to be okay. I always wondered why my mum still says, "You're okay," when I call her about some distressing thing that's happened. She doesn't say it will be okay. She says, "You're okay." I think this is why. She's trying to assure me and give me that sense of being safe and secure that she gave me as a little girl, that as a person I am intact despite what's going on. God does this for us. And the best thing is, he actually has the power to assure us that as his children, we really are safe. Not that we won't experience bad things, but that nothing can take us from his love, and nothing can take us from the future we have with him, and nothing can even happen to us that is outside of his fatherly sovereign knowledge. And then lastly, our identity in Christ gives us incredible hope that we can grow and change as God grows us by his Spirit. We all live out the story that we tell ourselves about who we are, a story that we make by interpreting experiences that we have. We've all had negative experiences that we take on and internalize and take on as our assumptions about who we are and where we're going. They might range from the belief that you're a failure because you were never as smart as your brother, or to feeling that you're unlovable because you've experienced sexual abuse. What are the lies that you tell yourself about who you are or who you fail to be that you can't let go? Being born in Christ gives us freedom from those beliefs about ourselves and hope of change and growth. You are not defined by your failure. You're not defined by any harm done to you. Your name is not late or slow or ugly. In Revelation 14, verse 1, God's people are described as standing with the Lamb, who is Christ, and his name and God the Father's name are written on their foreheads. It's like your name belongs to God. That is the identity that you can take into each and every day of your life. Let me read the whole of that verse from Lecrae again. Got her hair done, toes, nails. Is that her? Well, it's hard to tell. Because she's so caked up in all that makeup, it's like she's trying to make up for what she ain't. She's a saint, so confused, because she's been rejected by all these dudes. They tell her on a scale of 10, she's a 2. But that ain't true, if she only knew. In Christ she is loved, she's secure and accepted. Never be rejected by God who's elected her. Her beauty is her godliness, and she ain't got a flaw to it, because it's obvious. Identity is found in the God we trust, and any other identity will self-destruct. You can be secure in your identity by coming to Jesus and continually resting in him, knowing that through faith in him, you're known and loved by God as his child, and that you're heading home to be with him forever. This is how we can have an anchored identity in a stormy world. Let's pray briefly. Father, we thank you that these words from you about us and who we are true, and we pray that you would help us to trust in them and live this out. Amen. Before Jess comes up again, I just want to show you the book that I've found really helpful in writing this talk. Let me just grab it. If you're looking for something to help you think more about this topic, this would be a great book to find and read. It's called Known by God, A Biblical Theology of Personal Identity, and it's by Brian Rosner.